Good evening. I hope you can all hear me because when I was back over there, I couldn't hardly hear anybody. I just heard the fan, so maybe this newfangled thing will help. I'd like to talk tonight about death. Rather sobering thing. I'd like to talk about life and what the end result of that is glory. It's a lot to cover, and when I read scripture verses, I'm just going to quickly give the verse and I'm going to read it. We won't have, if you want to make a note of where the scripture reference is, go for it, but we don't have much time. You know, I hear people at work a lot of times say, when you say, "How are you doing?" they'll say, "I'm alive." Now that's, is that the best you can do? I'm still above ground. I've heard people say, "I'm not 6 foot under. I'm still kicking." And I have to confess that I blew it this evening. PA, that's Paul Amos. He came over to me and says, "How are you doing?" And I said, "I'm hanging in there, just like I'm hanging over a pit of crocodiles or a lion's den or on a 1,000-foot cliff or something." We don't pay much attention a lot of times to what we say, but a lot of times it shows what our attitude is towards death and life. Here's a couple sayings that I've seen. Being over the hill is better than being under it. Is it really for a Christian? Well, if you're unsaved, yes. He who dies with the most toys is nonetheless dead. Yeah, he can't take it with him. But is he really dead? Well, in one way he is. In another way he isn't. Don't take life too seriously. No one gets out alive. But you do. Everybody gets out alive. According to God's word. In fact, when we die, we become more alive than we've ever been. Can you imagine that? 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ all shall be made alive." All, that's sinners, all of us. That's the saved and the unsaved, though. John 5:29 said, "They that have done evil," that word evil is the word that means worthless things, "they that have done worthless things in the sight of the Lord, unto the resurrection of damnation." Whew. Do you know people that aren't saved? That's a resurrection they don't want. Outside of Christ, eternity in hell, eternal death, separation from God. But we're tonight, we're going to look at the other side. We're going to look at those that are saved. We'll just try to make a perspective of how we should look at things. If we look at our situation here on earth, God told Adam and Eve in the beginning that they shouldn't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, for in that day they would surely die. Literally, that means dying, you will die. You're going to start to die. And from the time we were born, we start to die. Our body starts working against us. The older people can relate to that more than the younger people. And what happened? That penalty of death passed on, and it passed to all of us. And death is sure. You know, some people say death and taxes are the only two sure things. Death is the only sure thing unless the Lord returns. You know, all the knowledge, all the money, all the power, all the trying to live right, all the trying to eat right, trying to do everything, it won't make any difference because at God's appointed time, that's it. It's at God's appointed time. Do we believe that He's the planner, that He holds us in His hands, that He has the right to say when we live and when we die? Do we act like it by our actions and our attitudes? There's no such thing as an accident before God. Everything is in His plan. You know, God's not going to say, "Oh, Luther died. I had so many plans for him. What am I going to do now?" He's not going to say that. He knows exactly what he's doing. But a lot of times we try to avoid suffering and death like a plague. Well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. Should we? Or is that a fleshly response? You know, back in Noah's time, people would live maybe almost to 1,000 years. There's a few people that lived well up in their 900s. Nowadays, it's tough to get up to 100. And we think, oh, well, we're living longer. You hear people say, you know, people are living longer nowadays. You can go back 200 years before modern hospitals, before all our fancy gadgets and all our drugs and everything, and the amount of people over 40, the average age is about the same as then. In fact, there seems to be evidence that many more people lived over 100 back then than they do now. Now, why is that? I just want to look at our present situation here on this earth and see if it sounds wonderful. We have pollution in the air, pollution in the water. We have chemicals everywhere. They're in our water, in our personal care, in our food, in our toothpaste, in everything you can think of, there's chemicals in it. In our foods, most of it's made by hybrids that are for shelf life, for ease of growing an abundant crop, and for looks. They aren't made for nutrition. Everything is about the dollar. There's antibiotics and hormones and pesticides and chemical fertilizers and genetically altered grains and preservatives and artificial colors and flavors. Then on top of that, did I just bump that? On top of that, we don't get the proper diet. That's mostly our fault. Or the proper exercise. Then we have stress in our work and in our home, in our family, stress about money. And I got to thinking about it, and I think the biggest stress with me and maybe with you, because God doesn't really want us to have stress, He wants us to rest in Him, it's because of an improper relationship with God. That's the same one who loves us and who created us to serve and to glorify Him. How can that stress us out if we're doing what He wants? Then not only that, we die as an individual. There's several ways. I don't know if we have a lot of time to get into that. Each cell in your body reproduces until the telomeres on the end of the DNA strand come to zero. And when that happens, the cell dies. Until that point, it can reproduce and reproduce. Cells reproduce some of them every 4 or 5 days, and some of them every 3 years. But all of your cells are constantly reproducing. And each time they reproduce, they also make genetic mistakes. They already have a lot of them when you're born. And each time they reproduce, they become faultier and faultier and faultier. And guess what? Eventually the cell dies for that reason. And then as a human race, we have the same problem. There's been a couple eminent geneticists that have done a bunch of work with the human genome. That doesn't have anything to do with Good News on the Move. And they've came up with one with 320 generations and one with 350. What happens is each time that you have another generation, you make more mistakes in your genetics. That's why we don't have as many people over 100 as we did 200 years ago. Get more and more mistakes. And within 320 to 350 generations, depending upon which geneticist you listen to, the human race is done. It is no longer viable. So when God said, dying, you will surely die. Oh yeah, you will die. Everything is heading toward death. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? In fact, we're well up on the curve already. If you count how many generations have gone by, we aren't getting better. We aren't evolving to the good. We're devolving. Now, why also would you want to live a long time? This earth is cursed. It is. You'd get to see many more catastrophes, tsunamis and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes. You could witness violence and selfishness and gluttony and lust and greed and pride. Everything the Bible talks about that's sin. You could violence to murder everywhere in this world right now. You get diseases and aches and pains. It gets harder to do anything, even to think. Did you ever notice that? I can't remember. And from that standpoint, the world isn't a very pretty place. Especially not when you compare it to heaven. But God has put us here to do a work for His glory, and that's what makes the difference. We get so preoccupied in this world about the things of this world. We get occupied with, well, anybody occupied with the way the stock market's going? I hope not, but if you have a 401k or an IRA, it's hard not to. We have insurances and investments. We worry about our health and our family, and we're occupied with those things. When you're younger, you're worried about your career. You're occupied with your education, your family. Maybe, well, I would like to get a house and a car. But the world does exactly the same thing. That doesn't make us a bit different. Not unless somehow through there it glorifies God. I'd like to just look at our Lord for a moment. He came from glory down into this earth. And the Passover night before he died, the next day, he said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover. With desire. He wanted to eat that Passover that showed his death. He was eager to finish God's plan. A lot of times we don't look at it that way. One of the reasons is because of his agony on the cross, because of bearing our sins. Oh, he hated sin. But he wanted to do God's will so bad, perfectly wanted to do God's will. And he did, of course. And he wants us to be the same way. He doesn't want us to fear death. I don't believe he feared death. He was troubled by our agonizing over our sins, but not death. He wants us to hate sin the same as he did. And he wants to know that our resurrection is sure, just like his resurrection was sure, just like it had been prophesied. In John 17, verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me with thine own glory, which I had with thee before the world was. First glorify God, and then he was glorified by God. And what does he say about us in John 17:24? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me. He wants us to be with him in the glory. He wants us to be with him. And we want to be with him, don't we? Yes, we do. Now look at a couple of scriptures about us. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. We all know that, I hope. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Right now we pass from death to life, but we won't see the fruit of that until we die. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into a captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what this is right here. The body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given me a new life. Hebrews 12. I'm just going to read a little bit of this. Hebrews 12:1. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And just like our Lord, just like he hated sin, just like resurrection was sure with him, joy is coming in the morning. We serve God for the same reason as the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to glorify him, just like he said, I have glorified you. And we want to joy in him forever. I'd really like to do the next couple of verses, but we don't have time, I don't think. What should we think? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple? That word temple is the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies. Know you not that your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he paid the ransom for that, and you are his. Now, who's in control here? Is it him, or is it us? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Why not? Because we already have a master. We can't serve ourselves. We can't serve men. Part of our attitude should be this. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach, for we have no continuing city. We don't have any place here that we can call our own. We tend to do that, don't we? But we don't. But we seek one to come. Philippians 3:20. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Do you look at it that way? I don't a lot of times. My manner of life is in heaven, from where I look for the Savior. I'm looking for him, even as I live here, the way I live now. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's this again. Our vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What a difference. What a difference. read a couple scriptures about Paul. Paul says in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wait a second here. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I know not, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, which is far better. I don't think we can even imagine how much better it is. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It glorifies God when He does the will of God amongst the people of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. This is Paul speaking, for I am now ready to be offered. Really, literally, that means I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is hand, I fought a good fight. What does he say at the end of that? He says, there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. Is that our love? Do we love his appearing? There's so many verses in the Bible about this. I was really surprised how many there are. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? Being with our Lord, glory, being rid of this body. First Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. We have one glory, one boast, one person we're looking toward. You know, I have to speak to you men because I have struggled a little bit myself with it. What about sports? Do you ever glory in a sports figure? Or a team? Well, I'm not really glorying in it. Or you can glory in your kids even, you know that? There's so many things we can glory in. Let no man glory in men. Why would you want to glory in something that's a vile body, a body of death? There's nothing to glory in. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Seems like no matter what you do, one way or another, you're going to have to give glory to God in your life or in your death. I'm going to have to skip that part. You know, even when we look at what the Spirit gives to us, our spiritual gifts, our spiritual gifts are not for us. They're to build up the body of Christ to bring glory to Him. It's the only reason for them. We don't magnify the person. We don't magnify the gift. We magnify God. One of the things that is probably the most important about our attitude toward death is that we witness the power and sovereignty of God by our attitude toward it. It shows that we trust Him. It shows that we believe his power over death. We believe our resurrection and being forever with him. We believe that he has the right to take us when he wants. That he's preparing a place even now for us. We believe in this thing right here, the Word of God, and the living Word, our Savior. Here on earth, we have earthly loves and friends. And those friends, at one time or another, will, despite our love and our friendship, will disappoint us. They'll forget things about us and things they should do or don't. They'll get angry. We'll get angry. They'll sin against us, even the best of them. But we have a bridegroom in heaven that will never forget. He will never sin against us. Never disappoint. He has a love that we can't even imagine. And in his bride, we should just yearn for that. Should anticipate it. We should be thinking everything that we do, does this bring glory to my bridegroom? It's pretty hard to keep from pleasing him if you can think that way, because that's what reality is. Can you hardly wait for it? I'd like to just go over I read a book. It's called This One Thing I Do. It was a biography by Bob Pierce, about Bob Pierce. He was a missionary in Korea to start out with. And he went into some really horrible places and brought the Word of God for many years. And then he eventually started Samaritan's Purse, but he never stopped being a missionary. Here was a common prayer of his. Lord, I give you license to interfere in my life and plans at any time, in any way, and at any cost to me. I give you authority forever to do your will in my life. You know, God already has that authority, but he doesn't force it on us. He has that authority. He owns us, but he wants us to give it willingly. He said, commit yourself, give yourself away to God irrevocably, forever. Say to him, go ahead and burn me up, spend me, eat me up, use me for your glory, and he will take you at your word. And it will cost. But it is worth it. You can't outgive him. Not now or in eternity. It costs more not to serve him. When he was dying, people say, Bob, you're dying of leukemia. And he says, I'm not dying of leukemia. Bob is living with you, leukemia. When I die, I'm with my Lord, and then I'm really alive. He had tuberculosis really bad from working with a lot of the really badly diseased people and bringing the gospel to him. And a doctor told Bob, you really take care of yourself, you maybe will last 2 years. Bob said, but Doc, I don't want to last. I got the lasting part when I accepted Jesus. I have everlasting life. God can heal me, and I'm ready for him to heal me, but I'm not even going to ask him. He wanted to leave the decision, say, whatever you want, God, you do it. When the doctors tried to stop him from going to Bhutan, they said, it was loaded with infection and there's no pure water. Shouldn't go there, you'll die. He says, I'm going because I don't want to go to heaven from some modern hospital. I would rather have 3 active months serving the Lord than 2 years lying someplace wishing I was someplace else. The worst can happen is the best. I would go to heaven. Now, of course, we know that the Lord can really use people. I've seen even people myself that the Lord really uses at the end of their life in the hospital to bring glory to Him and to show a good witness of their Savior. But what an attitude. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany, right before he was executed, said, "Oh God, this is the end. But for me, it is the beginning of life." What a way to look at it. Jesus is our life, and we live in Him, and we should live for Him. And if we die, we win. We win really well. If we live, we win. But we win more if we die. Death is glorious. It's a brand new life. During the Reformation, there were a lot of plagues in Europe, and many people died. And during that time, many people came to the Lord. And you know why? Because of the way the Christians died. They died willing to give their lives for others. They died knowing where they were going. They did not die in fear. What a witness. Even the Apostle Peter, the Lord talked to him after his resurrection, right after he said, "Simon, do you love me?" And then he told him how he was going to die. And it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Your death should glorify God. Just like Peter's. And if someone dies, do you want them to come back? If they know the Lord? Do they want to come back? No. No. You know, I've thought about this. We grieve for those that we love. A legitimate sorrow. And we've lost them. And we have a lot of memories of them. And yet, blended in with that, we also see the flesh. And my dad died a couple years ago, and I struggled a little bit with it. I thought, well, look at all the things I didn't say, or that I said that I probably shouldn't have, or the things that I didn't do, or the blessing and encouragement I wasn't to him sometimes. That makes a bit of a sorrow, but that's not the sorrow that God wants us to have. He wants us to be that blessing and that encouragement. But if someone dies outside of Christ, oh, is there sorrow? Anyway, for me, there is. My dad died 2 years ago. He had been a pastor for many years and retired, and everybody thought he was a wonderful Christian, except my sister and a couple of my brothers. And we were praying for him for years. He knew all the right words. And as he grew older and had more problems and couldn't think as well, he started doing things that weren't good at all. Being violent, cursing, just being horrible. He finally went into a nursing home, and God brought along some brother who for 5 days in a row came in and talked with him. He wasn't going to listen to his siblings, I'm sure, but God could have provided that even. Somehow, in that 91-year-old man, the Lord broke through. And what a change. The last 2 weeks of his life glorified God. He wanted people to read God's word whenever they came. He wanted to sing hymns. He wanted to... My mom, who he had treated so miserably, he just showed unabashed affection for her. So much so that the people in the last 2 weeks in the nursing home called them lovebirds. That's what God can do. And let me tell you, that was a witness to those people. Guess what? Somebody came to the Lord. And God wants to use us the same way as he used that man. And I talked about 3 weeks ago to a person at work who I didn't even think he was a Christian. Or at best a nominal Christian. And once we started talking, he started to talk like he really knew the Lord. And I believe he really does. And one of the things he said, and I was surprised that he said it, he said he goes to a Southern Baptist church, and he says he believes that 60% at least of the people that go to that church are not saved. And this is from a man you couldn't tell was a Christian. Do we have work to do, brothers and sisters? Are we living a mediocre life for the Lord, or are we letting him control it all? He owns us. There's a dying world. Many people are going to eternal death, separated from God forever, and the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should be in our hands and in our hearts, on our lips. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you have given each of one of us a body. Those of us that are saved, Father, you have given us that body to be a dwelling place for your Spirit. You own this body, Father. You have bought it with a terrible price, the life of your Son. Father, we just pray that we may, in our body and in our spirit, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.